I've been a public speaker for most of my life. Stood behind many pulpits and all of that. And rarely scared. Sometimes nervous, but rarely scared. And I was talking to Brother Jamie about it this morning. I know what's here. It's got to come out here with the correct vocabulary so that people can understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us. And not every message is an easy one to share, but I'm going to do my best today to share what the Holy Spirit has been showing me. To set the stage, I am not, and you'll put this on the recording, make sure we're loud enough online because I want people to hear. I am not pointing the finger at anyone. I'm not necessarily criticizing anyone. So you understand the attitude I am coming with. And you'll see as we preach, but there is something that is laying on my heart from the Lord that I have to get off my chest so that the Lord can be glorified and perhaps something would change in our midst. The table had been set. Israel had split after the kingdom, after Solomon's reign, the kingdom of Israel and Judah split. Judah being a very strong tribe of its own, and they split away from Israel. Henceforth, you have, in all of Israel, you always have two kings, one Israeli king and one Judah king. And the kings of Israel, who were headquartered in Samaria, were not good. And you begin to look at the kings and the generation of kings of Israel. I'm just going back a few here, most of them you don't even know, about Nadab. Nadab, who was a sinner supreme. His son Baasha came in and was worse than Nadab. And then Baasha died in Elah. His son came in, and Elah was a drunkard. He was a drunkard. He loved to drink and party. He was a party guy. His reign lasted very short, 2 years, and one of his servants, Zimri, killed him. He took over, and guess what? He was no better than those guys. He got killed in a fire. It's not real good. Israel, God's chosen people on the earth, Israel. God opened the Red Sea. He opened the Jordan River. He conquered the ites of the Promised Land. And here they are, filled with wickedness. After Zimri comes Omri. And he was worse, the Bible says. He was worse than all the others put together. 1, 2, 3, 4. 5 generations of wicked king. King was not just a political thing. It had spiritual connections to it. And when your spiritual authority is wicked, you're going to have big problems. So Omri comes in. He's worse than everybody else. He's got idolatry and immorality is rampant in the nation of Israel. He did nothing to discourage it. He just let it go. And finally, his son takes over for him, and his name is Ahab. We're more familiar with Ahab. He takes the throne, and he's worse than Omri. How bad is it going to get? He brought in a cruel witch of Baal. And we all know Jezebel. And Jezebel, Ahab married a witch of Baal. He married her. He brought her into his palace. She sat next to him when he's on the throne. Not impressed. All right. Ahab commissions the building of a huge temple to Baal. And then he builds an elaborate altar to Baal as well. Some say to please his wife. But when you're deceived, you're deceived. And there's really nobody else to blame. And on this elaborate altar, the people, God's supposed people, would bring their little babies. And they would heat the arms of Ahab up, and they would lay the babies in this heated metal of Baal, and they would burn their babies in front of Baal to gather his favor. Baal became the god, little g, of Israel. And everybody followed Ahab and Jezebel. Packed out. The temple, when it was time to worship, the temple of Baal was packed out. Thousands of people would come. They'd have to have 3 or 4 services in a day. They would all come and pay homage to Baal. All the while, listen to me, all the while the men, the preachers of God, the people of the Lord God, they called them prophets, but they were preachers of God. Jezebel got some of her army together and hunted them down and mercilessly slaughtered the preachers of God, the right way, the law of God, and slaughtered them. They were down to 50. Obadiah hid 50 preachers of the good way in a cave. And there they hid out because Jezebel was always around the corner waiting for somebody to show his face so they could kill another one. Not only did no one go to the temple and pray and worship, but those that did were persecuted, prosecuted, and were demanded to change their ways. In Israel, this isn't some heathen. This is Israel. You think God's blind? You think He can't see? My goodness, it sounds like the tribulation to me. Talk about Antichrist. This, friends, is the environment that God called a young man Elijah into. That's the environment He called into. He says, I want you to go proclaim my name. Oh, thank you. Hallelujah. Who wants that job? And so we know the story that follows. Elijah finds Ahab and says, because of all this nonsense you got going on, there's not going to be any dew or rain until I say so. 1 Kings 17:1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, and he does live, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, according to my word. He says, I'm shutting up. And I'm sure Ahab laughed it off. They were used to the former rain and the latter rain. They were used to getting the crops started with the rainy season then. And then the rainy season just before the harvest would bring the fruit to maturity. And they would have a crop and all would be well. And here Elijah, coming out of nowhere, tells the king that it's not going to rain. Elijah, friends, was not worried about his political power with Ahab. He didn't say, well, if I can get enough Democrats or Republicans to join me, I'll go confront Ahab. He just went with the power of God Almighty. He wasn't concerned about being an upstanding man in the community. He was concerned about delivering God's message. Now, so you might want to curl your toes in if you have shoes that are good enough to curl your toes in. So, because this is going to get messy here. And once again, I'm not blaming, even indicting, or anything like that. I am just telling you the current state that we are in. We have trained so many of our ministers to be friends with politicians and how they can influence their community, but we have not trained them how to have the power of God. Why would I say that? I'm not going to talk about the Presbyterians or the Methodists or those old folks. I'm going to talk about them. I'm going to talk about us. We are not training our ministers, the potential ministers, about the power of God. We're training them how to market the church. We're training them how to have influence amongst the community of their church. You say, well, is that wrong, Pastor? I don't know, but if you don't got the power of God, what does it matter? If I don't have the power to lay my hands on something and something change, what does it matter how much influence I have? Elijah had influence in heaven. That's where I want to have my influence. We have walked away from training young people in the power of God because somewhere along the line, we have diminished the importance of having power with God. And we've embellished the thinking of you have to have power with men. Well, listen, buddy, if you have the power of God, you'll have the power of men. Within the assemblies of God. By the way, they'll never ask me to preach at a district council. They certainly will never ask me to preach at a general council. So I have to use what I have right here, this pulpit right here. We have turned our Bible schools into universities. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Because what this world needs is not another business-savvy pastor. What we need is a man full of the Holy Ghost with a vision from heaven to do what God has called him to do without fear of what man will do to him. That's what you learn in Bible training. That's what you learn. You learn in something else in a university. But we have abandoned. I am not talking off the top of my head. We used to have training colleges in every portion of the United States. Northeast, southeast, southwest, west, northwest, north, south, in the middle, the Central Bible College. You had them all over the place. Right now, we have one. In the Northeast, we only have one Bible college that you specifically only go if you're called to minister. One. Everything else is a university. That's great. Good for you. We're producing people with degrees and some very smart people. And of course, we need Christians and good business people with ethics and all of that. But what this nation is crying out for that Donald Trump cannot supply, what this country is crying out for that the Republicans cannot supply or the Democrats cannot supply, what they need is a move of God. They need to feel the glory of God. And our universities will never produce it. Education cannot produce it. It must come from the very source, and that's heaven. Good God. I'm not being critical. I am just telling you the state. Because this is what the Lord showed me. I'm sorry if it bothers us. It bothers me. I know that. This message today is prophetic. We've got a lot of people talking about prophetic. You read in your Bible about prophetic. It's about the way most prophets spoke about the way things really were at the time. The liars were telling them everything's okay. And the prophets say, no, it's not okay. You're in big trouble. But if you'll repent, then God will do this. All right? The prophets didn't tickle anybody's ears. They pulled hair. All right? This thing isn't from me. I have a better message. I had already. That's much better. It's much finer. It's much neater. It's much more joyful. And we might preach that someday. I didn't think this up. This is not just my personal opinion, what I want to see happen. Who cares about that? Debbie, maybe, but nobody else. I really feel like the Lord has pushed this on me. You know, sometimes they start out the burden of Isaiah, the burden of Micah, okay, about so and such and such. It feels like a burden to me. The church in the U.S., and I'm speaking about the United States, has so far to go. And if you could see with God's eyes, you're going to find something. If you dig down, we're dry. We are dry. Not that you can't have a good personal relationship time with the Lord. Absolutely you can. And you should. That never goes away if you just pay attention. But so many, hear me, so many have let it slide. We do not extol our personal time with Jesus. We don't push it. We don't exalt. Listen, we want to grow churches. We got to do new outreach methods, all of this. All the while, well, we have our outreach programs, our own children are going to hell because we have not developed a personal relationship that they can see about Jesus. They don't ever see mom and dad pray. They don't ever see them read the Bible. Well, yet we're out on great outreaches and all of this stuff. Am I saying that's bad? It is. You don't have the first thing. You're lying to people. Oh, God. Over time, like Israel, the church has become dried out. Now, folks, I'm not yakking at you in particular. I'm speaking in general terms of the church in the United States. But just for your information, North Valley Assembly of God is a church in the United States. You understand? You hear what I'm saying? We are not excluded. We're part of it. We are part of living in the dry land. We're included. And before you say, hey, we're okay, aren't we? We're okay. The Spirit moves here in our service. Holy Spirit moves. That's why I'm here. Because the Holy Spirit moves. Yes. But not like anything the way He wants to. He's got so much for me. He's got so much more for me. We're far away from that. Once again, none of this is an indictment. It's more of, this is the where we need to go kind of thing. I don't want to point fingers at anybody. I've got plenty. I'm in the group. I'm in the group that's dry. I'm in it. Hey, Elijah's was dry. The brook of Kereth dried up on him too. He was in the dry land. I'm sure the 50 prophets in the cave loved God, but it was still dry. You understand what I'm saying? All of Israel had dried up. All around Samaria. It's all dried up. The plants begin to wither under the heat of the sun's rays. Rivers became creeks. Creeks became little streams. Little streams became trickles. And trickles vanished away. And as time went on, crops obviously suffered. The harvest was so much less. It came to a point there is no reason to plant because nothing was coming up anyway. The fruit of the vine, established plants like grapevines, began to produce little or no fruit. And the last moisture that was in the ground began to vanish all over Samaria. And yet no one repented. Hear this preacher today, and nobody repented. They learned how to adapt to living in an arid lifestyle. Instead of saying we've got to have rain, they said, how can we survive in this environment? They kept paying their tithe, the Baal. Like some of us. Oh, tithe and blah, blah. Okay, you're going to pay your tithe to somebody. You will pay your tithe to somebody. The auto mechanic, the plumber, the doctor, or God, you're going to pay your tithe to somebody. These people kept paying their tithe to Baal. They kept going to the temple of Baal. They kept they held the priesthood of Baal in high esteem. 400, can think of 450 priests. And you went over to the temple and you couldn't find one soul there. Because those guys had to hide in a cave. Animals began to dehydrate and die. And so that's another economic thing. And nobody changed. Everybody just hung on. More babies were offered to Baal and hope that the drought would end, that the famine would end. I apologize if this sounds harsh, but today we have great church buildings and we make a lot of noise, but the place is drying up right in front of our eyes. People that say they're getting saved aren't really getting saved. People that are getting baptized in water, their lifestyle does not change. It's because it's dry. You can go through the rites and the ceremonies, but it's dry. You can say the prayers, but it's dry. Over the years, we have dried out, my friends. I hope I'm saying this correctly, that somehow I can get it. The original Brooklyn Teen Challenge came to our little church in Western New York. The David Wilkerson Teen Challenge in the mid-60s came to our church. And ever since the mid-60s, I was a little kid at the time, we've had a relationship with Teen Challenge. We have supported them. We've brought in, we've done everything we can. Because Teen Challenge, the idea of Teen Challenge is this. Young people are addicted to something, whether it's cocaine, heroin, or alcohol, and they need to be set free. And so we've come in, and you know what? We would do very fancy counseling. We would pray until they repented. And Jesus, I guess he still worked this way in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. He would deliver them and set them free. I have pastored since 1981. I've had 6 weeks off in all of that time where I did not pastor when I came to Arizona to plant this church. All right? And every year, this was even before at Pembroke Community Church, we bring Teen Challenge in. And boy, the boys from Teen Challenge would come in. And if there wasn't any shouting before they got there, there was shouting when they got there. If there wasn't any singing, there was singing when they got there. Hallelujah. They would shout us down. And I knew if there was going to be one service when people are going to come to the altar is when we had Teen Challenge in. Because they had messes in their lives. And they would run to that altar and cry out to God. And it was quite a boost to the church. And get us, remind us why we're here. That Jesus still changes lives dramatically. I'm going to repeat myself. I'm not indicting or shaking my finger at Teen Challenge. But let me tell you, the last few times they were at this church, there was no shouting. There wasn't much singing. There's a little testimony. But they did not look like they were a victorious group. I am not blaming the leadership. I'm not saying. I am just saying that we're dry. That in the wetlands, they're shouting. In the dry land, they are not. We changed the definition of deliverance. We used to gauge, are these people serving Jesus Christ fully? Are they in a church? Are they operating in the church? If those that have been called to preach, are they preaching? We now say if they're drug-free for 5 years, they've been delivered. There is a difference. And that's why it's an indicator of the dryness of the land. So much so now we're thinking maybe we just, we'll put doctors on staff at our Teen Challenges and then we'll give them drugs to get off drugs. Isn't that what every other rehab does? We got something better. We got the glorious power of God, but we're in a dry land and we're not using it. Oh, God help us. The boys out of Teen Challenges, the first thing he would ever serve, and I always have a little baptism of the Holy Ghost because I know they need it. And their director is always on them. I know you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. David Wilkerson said, yeah, everybody calls it the Jesus factor, but really it's the Holy Ghost factor. He says, one thing I've made sure, that those guys who sought the Holy Ghost until they got filled. Oh, whoa, whoa. Now somebody brings it up, like my son Matthew brings it up. He says, hey, how many of these guys are full of the Holy Ghost? He goes, well, we got to be careful. You got to be careful of what? That they might get wet? That a little rain of glory would come? What are you afraid of? We're in a dry land. That's all I'm saying. We are lacking victory. It's the times we live in. Church service after church service. It's like, how can we affect our community? How can we be a better neighbor? There's nothing wrong with being a good neighbor. How can we do this? How can we grow the church? I personally feel that most of the AG pastors are bowing the knee at church growth. It's an idol. Church growth is an idol. You ought to burn it. You ought to destroy it. And let Jesus grow the church like He said He would. Man, they would just... I could feel my back, my pants being picked up and thrown out the door. I don't know why my mic's making noise, but church service after church, how can we make the people feel good? How can we give them a warm, fuzzy feeling so they think church is fun? Let me tell you, you get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, you have fun. My second son would come to church after he was an adult to appease his grandmother and mother so they would not have to, he would not have to answer their questions. And he would come. And if he would come over to our house afterwards, he'd complain about this in the service, complain about that in the service. And finally, he was complaining about the songs and stuff. And I finally turned to him and said, Matt, if you were born again, you wouldn't think that way. I didn't know what it did to him. He tells me later, it cut down to his very soul. Church is not born about Jesus when you know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Oh, we use the name of Jesus all the time. We pray in His name all the time. But there's no dunamis to it. There's no power. Because He's just a little sidekick to help us raise money and grow our church. Should I go on? Friends, we have learned to adapt to the dry. It's arid, and we've learned how to live in the arid, how to survive. Instead of pleading with God for rain, we've adapted to the dry state of being. How do I know? Because when it's raining, people come to church on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. When it's dry, they won't. Oh, well, we're busy and it's family night. I'm telling you, in the dry, we've got excuses. In the wet, we can't wait to get there. When the rain is falling, we can't wait to get there. I don't know what kind of thing you grew up in, but it was raining at our church. Hallelujah. And those poor Presbyterians and Methodists that went to their dead doll services on Sunday morning couldn't wait until 7 o'clock on Sunday night because they were going over to Oak Orchard Assembly where there was life, where there was rain in the house. We got to get some of that rain. We didn't have to worry about setting up extra chairs in the morning. It was at night we had to set up them extra chairs. When it's raining, I'm telling you what I'm saying. You say, well, didn't the latter rain come at Pentecost? I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Sometimes I like to golf, all right? Golf rarely likes me. Once every couple months it likes me. Most of the time it figures ways out to wound me and hurt my feelings. But where I come from, you golf when you can. It's cold until May. It's windy till June. So you got June and July, a little part of August, you get it in. Went back to New York to visit my folks there. We're playing golf. And it was rainy looking out. And we're on hole 3 and it started raining. Everybody else gets in their little carts and takes off. We're like, where are they going? This is a pass. Pretty soon that rain let up. We're the only guys on the course. We're back to playing. It's soggy. Playing. Play 2 holes. Another storm comes through. It rains pretty good this time. We're looking at each other like, yeah, it's probably time to go in. No, let's just wait a few minutes. It'll let up. And it let up. It's like, see, those guys don't know how to do it. We're the only guys with enough guts here to stay out here. Look, I'm telling you, sun's coming out. So we play another hole. One more. We got one more hole in. And then the end came. It rained. It wasn't rain anymore. It was an ocean coming down, down, down. It starts lightning, and I'm telling you, nothing. Everything was soaked. The blades of grass were going under the water, and it's like, we probably should call it. There are different seasons of the heaviness of the glory of God. It's the rain of God. Sometimes it's a sprinkle. Sometimes it's a steady rain. Sometimes it's a deluge. You understand what I'm saying? And you can have a great time at home in the glory of God. But sometimes we need something a little more broad-based where the rain of God comes down on all His people. Tonight, if you'll come back, I want to tell you about the rain, R-A-I-N, of God and what it does for people and the earth. But that's tonight. I got to get through this. I don't want to be too long. I got lots to cover. We're not even up on Mount Carmel yet. Oh, boy. I better skip this paragraph. Listen, if you're sensitive, take these two first fingers. You ever notice a lot of our evangelists, and I don't have any, but they like to call everybody to the altar? You know why? Because they're not sure after they preach a gospel message that anybody's going to respond. We're living in dry land, folks. Matthew Thurber, my son, preached a couple of weeks ago a great message on Sunday morning. And he's got enough guts to have a real altar call. And two people come. And I talked to five people after service telling me, oh, I should have went. That's not the church next door. That's this one. We live in a dry land. When it's wet, people that need to go to the altar and you don't got to fight them. Well, when it's dry, the devil operates in the pew. And he says, you don't need to go. People, you go down there, people are going to judge you. They're going to think something's wrong in your life. They're going to start talking about you, blah, 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 blah. When the rain is falling, hallelujah, say, I don't care what people think about me. I got to get right with God. Friends, this is what we're up against. We have learned to get along with a dry mentality. And us Pentecostals are some of the best of the lot. We make it look good when it's still dry, and we make believe that it's raining, and it's not raining. It's dry as it's ever been. Sorry, I'll move on. We cover up the dryness with loud noise, as the prophets of Baal made loud noises. We cover up our dryness with another strategy session to see how we can take Phoenix for Jesus. We build up special days in our services to attract some people to come to our service. We try to con people into come into the church building. But once they are in, they experience the same dryness that we have been experienced, and they go home without being eternally changed. Oh, we had a good time. The kids had fun. They had videos in Sunday school. They danced a little bit and all of this. And they had fun. They had snacks. But nobody has changed eternally. We're living in a dry season, my friends. I wish this was my opinion because I could change it then. I could tell you it is not God's intention to leave us in dryness. He wants to pour out of His Spirit. But I'm telling you, if Elijah did not step up, it would have never rained in Samaria. If Elijah did not do something, it would still be dry in Samaria. It would not rain in Samaria to this day if Elijah didn't do something. I don't know what about this microphone. It gets too much of my breathing in it. By the way, I had a little screen thingy bobber here. And that's supposed to help that. And I lost it. Or someone lost it. And I know who I was blaming in my head. And so I've looked all over the place here, so you don't have to listen to me breathe. And I said, Lord, you'll have to show me where that is, because it's not around here. Carmen probably vacuumed it up somewhere. I'm not going to ask her to go through the bags of the vacuum cleaner. So I will live without it. Hallelujah. 2 days ago. I'm not lying. I lost this 2 weeks ago. 2 days ago, I'm vacuuming my car out, and the space between the driver's seat and the driver's door, down in that little crack, I look down there, and there's the little screen thingy. I am not kidding, Deborah Ellen. It's home. I put it in my thing so I wouldn't recall, so I wouldn't forget it. First Kings 18:17. Bear with me. After an amount of time, Elijah's gone to the brook of Cherith. He goes and helps a widow out, sustains a miraculous. Elijah shows himself to Ahab. 1 Kings 18:17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Right. Blame the righteous. The wicked always blame the righteous for the troubles. And Elijah punched him in the mouth. No, he said, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Pretty simple. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450. That means 450 were on staff at the temple of Baal, 450. And then you had the prophets of the groves all around Samaria. They had groves where they burnt sacrifices to idols. 400 of them. He says, bring them all. They eat at Jezebel's table. Well, we're the problem. You old-fashioned preachers, somebody accused me of being hellfire and brimstone. It's like, well, hellfire, brimstone, and heaven if you want it. We're the problem because we want to see a move of the Holy Ghost. We won't go with the trend. We won't go with the fad. We won't shut the lights up. We're not going to paint our sanctuary black. Why on God's good earth would I want to paint my sanctuary black? The light of the world is Jesus. Hallelujah. Why would I want to make my church look like a nightclub? It's not a nightclub. It's a holy place dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ where His Spirit can move. Boy, once you get down, it gets dirty. So he says, let's go. Gather the boys and we're going to have us a little contest. Whoever answers by fire. You see, Elijah was never the problem. Elijah was the bad guy that pointed the problem out. And when we point out supposed revivals, and yet the land is still parched, we are the bad guys. We got guys running around, oh, it's raining, and it's not raining. Some people would call that insane. All right? Someone's horn is going off in the parking lot. If you switch positions and you hit your button, or someone's stealing your car, one of the two. We become the bad guys because we want a move of the Holy Ghost and we'll accept no artificial ones. I want artificial rain. I don't want somebody to get a sprinkler thing that you sprinkle plants with and hold it up there. Oh, see, it's raining. No, it's not raining. You're sprinkling. You're fake. You're a faker. You're not correct. The land is still parched. It's not raining. So we get to Mount Carmel. There's some things you should know, and you're going to have to take your own time to read this because it's worthy of the read. Do you know when nobody rushed to Elijah's side? Nobody stood up with him and said, there's Elijah. I'm going to go be with Elijah. Even the boys in the cave said, we ain't coming out. Let's see what happens first. Elijah stood alone against 850 others that had gone with the new way that Jezebel had introduced. She introduced a new way. It's a new, better way to reach people and be kinder and nicer to people. This is the way. 850 of them on staff, and Elijah stood alone. Nobody took up his side. It doesn't mean there weren't people on his side. I am just saying nobody stood by him. No one really wanted to be associated with him. If the Lord be God, or Baal be God, whoever answers by fire, let him be God. My question, man, I tell you, the more I've studied this, it gets into me. I go, why fire? Why didn't he say rain? Why wasn't the contest over rain? Why would it be fire? Fire in a dry place? Be easy. Why wasn't it about the rain? One reason is that if the Baal guys went first and it rained while Elijah was doing it, they could say it was just took Baal a little while to get it done. And so they could take some credit. Fire, you can't fake fire, man. The other reason is, before you get the rain, you always have to have the fire. The fire of God's got to fall first before you get the rain. Anyone here old enough to remember the message? I probably need to preach it again. No fire. Wait a minute. No altar. No fire. No fire. No rain. No rain. No river. No river. No life. Preached that years ago. I preached it several times, I think. So the great contest, right? Elijah says, you guys go first. You got almost 1,000 boys on your side. You get after that Baal. Go after him. See if he'll answer by fire. And so they go to work, 8 o'clock in the morning. They're working up, and they got their candles out and their incense, and they're waving their incense. Begin to shout and scream. They begin to sing their choruses. They begin to do all kinds of things. And now listen, the people of Israel are standing there watching. And doubt begins to creep in their mind. It's like, and these are the guys that we follow. 55-year-old men wearing skinny jeans and sneakers. And this is what we're following. They have dyed hair, men with dyed hair, sticky up dyed hair. We're following these guys. Pretty soon, they get desperate. They're all sweating. And they pull out knives and begin to cut themselves. And now the children of Israel are looking at each other like, I don't remember this. What's going on? They're cutting their legs. They're cutting their arms. There's blood all over the altar of Baal. All over the bullock that they had cut up. There's blood all over it, but there's no fire. Elijah lets them go. Something about Elijah you ought to study about. Elijah says, hey, boys, is your God out getting a peanut butter sandwich? What? Where is he? Is it lunchtime? Is he out? Is he going to come back? What's happening? Nothing's happening, boys. Come on. Well, Elijah, you shouldn't have done that. You're going to hurt their feelings. That's not very Christ-like. You just call out one of the false prophets and see how many people hate you. I've seen them defend false people more vehemently than they would defend the Bible itself. Well, I like his program. Okay. All right. I like the Baal priest program. They have good music. Oh, this is nasty, but I'm telling you, this is not even my opinion. I have other opinions than this. This is what the Lord showed me. Sorry. We got to have fire. Burn up some of that garbage. Now it's Elijah's turn. So what's he do first? He rebuilds the altar. He gets 12 stones. He doesn't get 10 stones. He gets 12 stones for the United Kingdom of Israel. He gets 12 stones. He puts them up there representing each tribe of Israel. even though they lived under a split kingdom. Not Elijah's, nope. He gets the bullock, he cuts it up, and then he digs a ditch around that altar, and whatever water they had left. Can you imagine these Israelites looking, their kids are thirsty, and Elijah says, go get me some barrels of water and put it on my sacrifice. You see the headlines in the newspaper, the dude's nuts, he's crazy, he's ruining us. He's ruining the environment. He's using water that he doesn't need. He's pouring it on this useless sacrifice. How horrible. Elijah, you fool. Oh, I've heard it. You fool. I've heard that before too. So he pours the water on it. The boys, the Baal boys, I call them the Baal boys. The Baal boys are over getting Band-Aids on there and cuts and stuff, trying not to bleed to death. In 1 Kings 18:37, hear me, O Lord. This is Elijah. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again, that thou hast turned their heart back again. Not an elaborate prayer, not a long prayer. How long did that take? A few seconds. Then the fire of the Lord fell. He didn't have to cut himself. He didn't have to stand on his head and spit jelly beans. He didn't have to have a special grand opening. He didn't have to have some kind of a marketing scheme. He just said, Lord, send the fire. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood that held it there and the stones. You know how hot it's got to be? Go to a volcano. You'll find how hot it has to be to burn up stone. It burned up the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell. See the fire. The fire will make you repent, man. The fire says, oh, we were wrong. We need to correct our behavior, and we need to correct it right now. And the people saw, they fell on their faces. So a whole thousands of people fall on their face. And they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, so take these scoundrels, these prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them. That means killed them there. God's fire of judgment is against sin, not against people. God loves people, but He hates sin. We need His fire to come in judgment against my sin, that I might be purified. John the Baptist says, I baptize you under the waters of repentance, but he who comes after me, I am not worthy to even unloose his latchet on his sandal, but he has come to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, that he might burn up the chaff in Scott Thurber's life, that he might burn the chaff up so the chaff is out of my life, so what is left is a vessel that can honor God. We need God's fire today, friends. You can't get to the rain exclusive of the fire. You must go through the fire to get to the rain. That's another message that I don't have time to preach today. Listen, Elijah didn't make the fire. He didn't have a match. He didn't have flint. He didn't get the fire. Are you here this morning? Elijah didn't light the fire. God had to do something. God had to shut up heavens so it wouldn't rain. But now, God had to send the fire. We got propane tanks outside of full gospel churches trying to say it's God. God had to send a fire, friends. And listen, if we are in the right attitude, He will send the fire. And it didn't take Elijah months and months of praying and fasting. He just said, oh God. Now on the other hand, he spent 3 years alone by the brook of Kereth. All right. Well, he said, Lord, show yourself. The fire came and repentance came. And they killed those rotten prophets. What's the problem? Samaria's still dry. The plants still aren't growing. The animals are still dying of dehydration. Everybody's cramping up. There's not enough water for anybody. Elijah just used gallons and gallons of water on his sacrifice. It's still dry, friends. That's why we can never just stop at the fire. We've got to go on. See, the purpose Elijah showed himself to Ahab was not to bring the fire of God down, though he did. It was to bring the rain. God's purpose for his movement is to eventually bring the rain. I'll talk about it tonight. Wickedness had prevailed for years in Israel, and it was time a turnaround came. It's time to turn. God had to send the fire. Thank God Elijah didn't try to make it. God has his part. Friends, we can't make God do anything, but we sure can ask him. We can sure prepare. We can prepare the sacrifice so that when his fire comes, I don't have time to tell you, God's fire generally, if it's not of pure judgment, God's fire comes to the altar. Look out through all the Old Testament. God always responds in fire on an altar. You got to have a place where God and man meet. That's where the fire of God is. I know I'm all over the place. I understand that. This is being recorded and archived, and you can go back over it. Elijah, God's man, had only to ask once, and the fire fell. It got everybody's attention. Once again, somebody needs to ask God for the fire, for their own life. Send the fire right here. Before I ask God's fire to fall on you, I want him to fall here. The rain won't come until the fire has come. The fire leads us to repentance. But there is an idea that says, I cannot live like this any longer. I refuse to live in the dry lands any longer. I'm tired of adapting to dryness, the aridness of the church world. I'm tired of adapting and getting along. We need some preachers that say, I'm tired of pastoring a dry church. And there's church congregations that need to say, I'm tired of having a dry pastor our church. It's not in throwing the pastor out, at least I don't think so. It's when we get all on the same page and say, we are sick and tired of doing church in the dry land. We want and have to have, there's a difference between wanting and have to have, the rain. We will settle for nothing less than the rain of the glory of God. Oh, I wish somebody would come back tonight, but you're busy. You got other things to do. So they're still on Mount Carmel. They're still there. And Elijah turns to Ahab. I wonder what color Ahab was at that time. Like, am I supposed to be ashamed, embarrassed? What's going on here? This is not good. I've been shown up. My wife's been shown up. This is God. And Elijah turns to him and says the words that he's always wanted to hear. In verse 1841, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab's thinking, man, if it had just rained, I don't care, 850 prophets, big deal. I didn't like most of them anyway. They listened to my wife, but they wouldn't listen to me. He said, but, you're saying it's going to rain, Elijah? He said, yeah. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. I guess he believed him. The whole fire incident must have convinced him of something. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. The original title of this message is Somebody Needs to Put Their Head Between Their Knees. He went up to the top of the mountain. He cast himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And nothing happened. Have you been there? He went up and looked. And he said, there's nothing. But Elijah would not stop until the rain came. He kept his head between his knees. Oh God, you promised me. 7 times he sends this kid out there. And you say you keep looking at the weather. I want you to look one more time. Nothing, 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 nothing. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. If somebody will stick their head between their knees and say, oh God. You see, but you got to have the fire because you won't do it. You've adapted. Friends, we've all adapted to the dry. We know how to survive in the dry. We know how to exist in the dry. We need the fire to kindle something inside of us that will get so sick and tired of the dry that we won't have it anymore. Are you not just a little bit tired of praying for prodigals and nothing ain't happening? That's because we're living in the dry. We're living in arid conditions. That's just the way it is. And it didn't come overnight. It came over years and years of falling away. We don't need the prayer. We don't need prayer meeting. We don't need it. It's old-fashioned. My oldest son was going to start a church. And a particular group that starts churches, the Association of Related Churches, ARC, said, we won't sponsor you because we think you'll sit and pray for people to come. Well, you need to go out and get them. Okay. Okay. So we've learned how to adapt to the dryness. Somebody I'll get sick and tired of being dried up, their lips being chapped, and them having spiritual cramps all the time because there's not enough moisture in our spirituality to really do anything. And no, you're not affecting. You can have a church of 5,000. And no, you are not affecting the cause of Christ because you're dried up dust. You get nothing done. You pat yourself on the back. You make an income. But that's it. You're not doing anything. We need the rain. We just need a little encouragement, Lord, if we go through it. Well, I just see a little cloud. Elijah said, that's enough. That's enough. He said, well, go up and say to Ahab, you better get out of here, prepare your chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It's on its way. Let me tell you something. I'm done. I'm done. I know how to close. I'm not Chris Clark. I know how to close. I'm just kidding, Chris. He's probably watching, so. Elijah did not send the rain. God sent the rain. You and I cannot manufacture the rain. We got to let God send the rain. And He will send it. He will respond to us. At least 7 times, come Tim, at least 7 times Elijah went before the Lord for the rain. Why was the fire 1 time and the rain 7 times? Why could he only just say it once and the fire fell, but he had to contort his body, lay out before God, who knows how many times, how many hours he was there. Why did he have to do that to get the rain? Those are questions. He did that in the midst of a messed up people. And then God sent the rain. He sent the rain into the midst of a people that were wicked, idolaters, wicked leadership, poor leadership, terrible leadership. An evil king was in power with a wicked woman at his side, yet God sent the rain anyway. Elijah asked, he says, I'm not moving off of this mountain, Lord, until your word comes to pass and you send the rain. And friends, God sent the rain. I'll talk about the rain tonight. God sent the fire on the day of Pentecost. We can't live without the fire. It's right there in your Bible. Acts chapter 2 is right there. And flames of fire came and set upon each one. There's a fire. God had a fire. But when a couple hours later, when Peter, a few days before, denied he even knew Jesus three times before the sun rose, Peter stands up and says, "These are not drunk as ye suppose, but this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, who said, 'In the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh.'" The rain began to fall, the spiritual rain. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Even when Jesus was there, it was a dry season. I got so much stuff running around in my head. When I think about Jesus going up the road, the Via Dolorosa, the road of sorrows. And he says, if it's like this in a green tree, what will it be like in a dry? It's like, oh God, you know. You know. You know about our dryness. He knows about your dryness, sir. He knows about your dryness, ma'am. It doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school. He knows about your dryness. He knows about your struggle just to serve Jesus in the midst of a dry land. But when Peter stood up and began to preach, the glory of God began to fall on Israel again, like it hadn't done in many generations. The glory of the reign of God began to fall. And thousands. Now, Jerusalem is not a dry spiritual land anymore. Now the Sanhedrin is not in charge anymore. The glory of God is in charge. And thousands of people from all over the world begin to bend the knee, not to an idol, but to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. They believe on Jesus, that God raised Him from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now hundreds and thousands of people are not only being saved, they're being filled with the Holy Ghost and power. And it's raining. Hallelujah. And they took the rain to Asia Minor. And they took the rain to Europe. And they finally got, when we founded this country, they brought the rain to the United States. And I'm looking for somebody. God is looking for somebody that's saying, God, we need the rain again in this house. I wonder if anybody here, it's just a bit weary of adapting to the dry. I'll tell you, I'm one. I come and go. We have little seasons of sprinklings. But I don't know if you've ever been anywhere. It's called an all-day rain. It's not heavy and it's not light. It just keeps raining. And the soil begins to soak up the nutrients from that rain. And everything begins. I'm going to talk about it tonight. Because when it rains, the earth responds. Souls respond to the rain of the glory of God. Is anybody here sick and weary and tired of preaching in the dry? Of teaching in the dry, trying to get your family to come to Jesus in the dry? Oh God, if Elijah didn't do something, it'd still be dry in Samaria today. If we don't do something, will it rain? If I don't do something, will it rain? Will the rain fall on the Thurber family? Unless somebody in the Thurber family sticks their head between the knees and says, oh God, we don't want to live in the dry anymore. We're sick and tired of sermons. We need to hear from God. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm out of time. I'll try and explain myself. But I've been in the wetlands. I've been under the cloud. I've had the rain. Hallelujah. That's not why I'm fooled by the artificial nonsense that's going around us today. I've been there. I know what it's like. I know what it's like when people stop on the highway. They slam the brakes and run into the church. I don't know why I'm here. I just know I need God. And when we sing Power in the Blood, people get out of their seats and they run to the altar. I got to have this blood of Jesus. I've been in the rain. And I know when I'm not in it. I know when it's dry. Not. I don't know all the reasons, but I know I have the privilege to ask. Jesus came so we could have the rain. Would you stand with me? The rain comes to turn trickles into streams, streams into creeks, and creeks into a powerful flowing rivers that literally take cities. God help us. God help us. Jesus help us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. There is a river. Lift your hands if you can. And if you want it, if you're weary of the dryness of your surroundings, in your life, in your family's life.
There is a river whose streams may glad the city of our God. And there is a river whose streams may glad the city of our God. And I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad. Oh, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad.
Wait just a minute. If that's your heart's desire, maybe you're not right with God today. I don't know. But if you're sick and tired of the dry, if you need the rain of God to come, if you're willing to pray the right prayer at the right time to seek Him, I want you to get out of your seat. Come to this altar as we're singing. Oh, there is a fountain
that's full of grace that flows from Emmanuel's veins. It came and it healed me. It came and it filled me. It came and it washed my sins away. So I will rejoice. I will rejoice.